Douglas Crook, Wednesday, December 30th, 2009.
Let's open this evening to Genesis chapter 37. And we'll begin the portion of the book of Genesis that may be my favorite portion, having to do with the life of Joseph. Some very practical lessons for us of faith and how God works in the lives of His people. As we mentioned in several places in the study in Genesis, it is all good and all profitable, and none of it should be ignored or neglected. But certainly there are portions of Scripture that are more pleasant for us to look into, and I believe that there are some very very good and exciting portions in these last chapters of Genesis. But let's begin by reading the first 10 verses of Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors, or many translated a very ornamental coat, one that speaks of special favor and a special place of honor. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Though technically this chapter is stated to be a continuation of Jacob's story, Joseph is introduced to us here as now the main character. Obviously, it's still Jacob's story because the promises were handed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to his descendants. But now we see that Joseph is the one that is going to be one of the main instruments used of God to preserve the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, and to fulfill the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there are three main ways to study the life of Joseph. The first one being his personal faith and the lessons that we can learn from it, to learn how God works in the lives of his people. And that's the main way that we're going to study this portion. But two other ways that I want to mention that I want you to look for as we go through the study. And that the second one being how that God sovereignly uses Joseph to preserve the nation of Israel. Once again, we cannot read the Old Testament and forget that God is sovereignly raising up a people from among the nations for the purpose of bringing a redeemer to save the whole human race. And so there's a set purpose and a plan that God has declared, and we see that God constantly is working to preserve this people, not for the people's sake, not for the Jews' sake alone, but for the promises of grace that were made to Abraham and for the purpose of bringing in a Savior, which is God's purpose for the human race. So when you look at Joseph's life and you see everything that takes place, you see the faithfulness of the sovereign God working all things out to bring about this this divine plan. The third way to look at Joseph's life is one that I think is very clear, but not everyone seems to see it. And that is that Joseph is a clear type of Jesus Christ, the Savior. As I said, we'll spend most of our time on the first way of studying, but these other two we'll just look at briefly. But God is fulfilling these promises he made to Abraham through his natural descendants. And Joseph is going to be used as that instrument to save his people. You stop and think about it, and as you look at the account just in these last chapters, but if you look at the time in which Jacob lived, it was a very hostile environment. And you think of all the ways that this family could have been wiped out in the early stages, some by the hostile neighbors, and then as we're going to look at the natural disasters as well, famine as it strikes. At any moment, Jacob's entire family could have been wiped out. And as many families were, as many whole tribes were in that time. And yet here we see this, still at this point, a relatively small family being preserved by the sovereignty of God. Life is so fragile. We are so fragile. How quickly, either by disease or by disaster, we're just wiped off the planet. And again, we see whole villages, we see at times in history volcanoes taking out a whole people. That's how fragile life is, and yet this people, the Jews, Abraham's descendants, have somehow gotten past all of those things and survived. It's not coincidence. It's the divine, revealed purpose of God to preserve this people. As this age closes, there will rise an Antichrist who will, with all of his strength and power and wisdom, seek to eradicate the Jews from the planet. Not the first time that plan has been hatched, but he will apparently be on the way to full success. But God will not allow it to happen. Just as we see him working here in Genesis to preserve Jacob and his family, God will fulfill his purposes for the nation of Israel. Isaiah 46. God has a plan for this family, this people. Isaiah 46 and verses 8 to 11. When you look through history, it's not just coincidence and happenstance that the Jews are able to get through crisis after crisis and yet still survive and thrive. We're going to see that happen again in Genesis. But here in Isaiah 46, we have the sovereign God declaring himself to be God. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God.
Excuse me.
For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. We see him doing that through the entire history of the Jewish people. And this is why the people of Israel are one of the greatest, and their history is one of the greatest evidences of God, that he is, that he exists, and that he is the one true God. You cannot deny the history of the people of Israel. And it's beginning clear back with Abraham, and we've seen it in Isaac, and now we're going to see it in Jacob. First Peter 1. When we think of God's faithfulness to the people of Israel, it should bring us comfort as well as the people of God in this church age. We don't study the nation of Israel and rejoice just for them, though we need to acknowledge God's calling of them, and we need to praise and worship God when he acts on behalf of his people, Israel. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But we also find, we should find, encouragement and strength and boldness to understand that the God of Jacob is our God. And when we see him so faithfully taking care of his people Israel for all of these years, don't you think he can take care of you? He is the same God. And when we look at all of the things that were against the people of Israel throughout their history, and then you come down to your world and understand, yes, there are real things against you. There's a very real spiritual enemy that would love to destroy you. We live in a very hostile environment, and things only get more dangerous. All of those things are true. But if God could take care of his people Israel, he can take care of you. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials. Anybody been grieved with various trials of late? Well, is God still God? Knowing that you are kept by the power of God for this eternal destiny and eternal glory and eternal inheritance, we can rejoice, even in the midst of trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Jump back to the Old Testament, if you would, to Psalm 46. And we'll let this summarize this part of how to look at Joseph's life as it begins to be unfolded before us. To see that he is an example of God sovereignly taking care of his people and fulfilling his word and fulfilling his promise to them. He has done that and will yet do that for his earthly people Israel, but he will also do it for you. And this is why Psalm 46 is such a precious psalm, an encouraging psalm when you're going through a trial, if you believe it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. Now stop and think about it. There's some symbolic language going on here, but yet throughout Israel's history, there were a number of times when it appeared like the earth was shaking and was going to fall apart under their feet. Some of us have gone through things like that. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah, think about it. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. Who has made desolation in the earth? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So when we study Joseph's life in these next however many lessons that we have, remember that this same God is your God. He is your heavenly Father. He is your refuge. Even in the worst of crisis of life, if you will trust him, you will see that he is faithful to his word. But when we fear, when we do not believe, then we're going to be overwhelmed by the circumstances and situations. We're going to fall short of the will of God and the fullness of his blessing. But there is joy even in the midst of sorrow for those who will believe. Joseph, as we will find out, is a type of Christ. I'll mention it in what ways, and you can see those as we go through here. Joseph was chosen by God to save Jacob's family. He was their savior in the sense that he was going to deliver him from the danger of extinction through the famine. Jesus was chosen of God to save the human race. Joseph was beloved by his father. God said of Jesus on several occasions during his ministry, "Behold my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jacob's love of Joseph is a type of the love of the father for Jesus Christ. Joseph was hated by his brothers, and his message and his mission were rejected by his own family. And that rings true as a type of Christ, does it not? Jesus was born a Jew, but he was rejected by his own people. The Jews rejected the words of life that Jesus spoke to them, and he was despised by them as a blasphemer. Instead of receiving him as a savior, they rejected him. Now, Joseph was reported as dead, and his brothers intended to kill him. But to Jacob, he was as good as dead, and he was reported as dead. And with the death, the reported death of Joseph, his dreams apparently had come to an end as well. That was the thinking of the brothers. Jesus was put to death. Jesus did die. He was crucified. And it appeared that all of his claims that he made as being the Messiah and the Son of God, it appeared that all of those things died with him as well. And that's what his followers believed as well. They were left with sorrow because apparently all of his promises of forgiveness and life were simply dead with him. But then Joseph reappears as if back from the dead, and he saves his family, just like he said he would do, just like God told him he would do. Jesus, of course, rose from the dead and brings life to all who believe. So to me, Joseph is one of the most clear of the Old Testament types of Jesus Christ. And for those who deny that, to me, it's just astonishing how you cannot see the clear parallels in Joseph's life and Jesus being the fulfillment of that type. Now let's begin to look at a number of lessons here that we can learn from Joseph's personal faith, his personal experience. And as we begin to consider these personal lessons of Joseph, we must first answer some accusations that have been made against young Joseph. And these accusations are not new. I have read that they have been laid against Joseph throughout the church history. I've heard them in my own time. I've heard them recently. That they make accusations against Joseph as we read this, especially in his young teenage years. One of the accusations is that Joseph was a spoiled brat, that he was a tattletale, and he tattled unnecessarily on his brothers, and they had every reason to hate him. Anybody ever heard those accusations about Joseph? Was Joseph being arrogant and insensitive when he told his brothers and his parents about the dreams that he had that clearly pointed to him as ruling over them? There are those that say yes. He was arrogant and he was rubbing it in their face and it was unnecessary. Well, I believe that both of those accusations are foolishness. That Joseph was favored by his father is a matter of fact. In verses 3 and 4 of the passage we read there in Genesis 37, clearly it says that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his children, and that he gave him this special tunic, this coat of many colors or an ornamental coat. And that coat more than likely was an indication that Jacob had chosen Joseph to inherit the right of the firstborn. Of course, he wasn't the firstborn of Jacob's family. And we do understand that because of the makeup of the family, you've got 12 sons here, one father and four mothers. That's a recipe for trouble. And we've already seen that, and it's only going to get worse. There were many occasions of envy and jealousy, and some of Jacob's actions, without question, did aggravate the situation. We can't deny that. We don't need to deny that. Nevertheless, we do not have to conclude that Jacob's choosing to honor Joseph with this special coat and probably signaling to the rest of the family that he will inherit the right of the firstborn. We cannot conclude that Jacob was wrong in that or that it was contrary to the will of God. In fact, we will find out that it was certainly the will of God because that's exactly how things came to be. We do not have to conclude that Joseph abused the honor that was bestowed upon him. In fact, every indication is that Joseph remained humble despite the fact that he was given this honor at such a young age. When his father, later as we continue the story, asked him to go basically do an errand to check on the brothers and to provide for their need and to see what was going on, he didn't turn to his father Jacob after the dream that God had given him and after his father had honored him. He didn't say, "Dad, won't you send one of the servants to do that? I've got more important things to do." No, he was always willing to do whatever his father asked him to do, without arrogance, but with great humility, without selfishness. He went the extra mile, as we'll continue the story. We'll see that Joseph, in order to obey his father, you know, he went to the place where his brother should have been and they weren't there. You know, you could say, "Well, I did what I was told and I'm going back." But he went the extra mile. So we see a selflessness in young Joseph. We don't see an arrogance. We don't see a selfishness. As far as Jacob choosing him to be the firstborn, In Jacob's mind, Rachel was his wife. That's who he intended to marry when he was deceived and given the sister instead. So as far as Jacob was concerned, Rachel was his wife, and Joseph was her firstborn. And so he was not out of line in choosing Joseph to inherit this privilege as the firstborn. Was Joseph wrong to report, to give a bad report of his brothers? Now, his brothers that are mentioned here are Dan, Naphtali, Asher, and Gad. We don't know what the bad report was, and we don't know the consequences of it. We're simply told that Joseph was with them and came back to his father with a bad report. Was he a tattletale? Well, we don't understand what these men did, but we already have a little inkling of their character. These men were willing to kill their brother. These were not honorable men. These men could have very well have been stealing from their own father. Oh, would they do that? Well, let's see. They'd kill their brother. I think they'd steal from their father. They could have been associating with the Canaanites in a way that would bring reproach and ruin to Jacob and his family. For some reason, people assume that the bad report was some insignificant tattle. But I believe it was some evil that would have ruined Jacob and the family. And Joseph had every right to report this evil to his father, especially as the future head of the family. He needed to protect his family, even if that meant judging his own family. Without question, it is wrong, it is carnal, it is sinful to exploit the sins and failures of others to promote yourself. It's sin to exploit other people's failures and sin in order to promote your own agenda. That is sin. That is wrong. But there's nothing in Joseph's actions that indicate that that's what happened. Because Joseph continues to look to the well-being of the family, God's chosen people. Many that accuse Joseph of being a tattletale are also those that accuse some of us who judge the sin of others as being unkind and ungracious. Tattletales. It's insignificant. You shouldn't be unkind and tell about the sin of others. 1 Corinthians 5. But those accusations are as false as the ones made against Joseph. Now remember, understanding that yes, it is sin and carnal and unkind and ungracious to exploit the failures of others to promote yourself. But that's not what Joseph did, and that's not what those men and women of faith in this church age that judge sin among the family of God, that's not what they're doing either. It is to honor their father and to protect the family of God. 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul judged. Was he a tattletale? Was he arrogant and selfish? No, he loved God and he loved the people of God. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up. He's talking to Christians here, church people. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already... What is that word? Judged? Paul judged? as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the authority with which this is being done, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, though it sounds quite harsh, is actually a merciful statement, not only to the body of Christ, but to the individual that was sinning. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sin left unjudged among God's people corrupts God's people, and it keeps them from God's best. So when we call sin, sin, as I believe Joseph was doing when he reported to his father, I believe he was simply honestly calling sin, sin. Whatever it was they were doing was serious enough that would bring corruption and ruin to the family. And that was not, the selfish ones was not Joseph, but his brothers, who selfishly were doing that which would bring ruin to God's people and the promises that were made for the good of the human race. That's arrogance. Those who continue to bring corruption that hurts not only themselves, but the whole family of God. So we're not being unkind when we judge sin among God's people. We are graciously giving opportunity for the individual or individuals to repent and be restored, and we are graciously protecting God's people. Do you know what's unkind? Do you know what's ungracious? Is to let sin go unjudged among God's people. And I've seen the unkindness of a lack of judgment of sin. Joseph was not a tattletale. He was a protector of the family of God. It's unkind to turn a blind eye to sin. 1 Peter 4. There's scripture after scripture in the New Testament that tell us this is the power of the grace of God. And this is how grace is manifested, by judging sin among God's people. And the grace of God, when applied, will bring deliverance from that sin and restoration to righteousness. That's the power of grace. 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Joseph was being serious, and he was being watchful. We need to be the same. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Doug, aren't you contradicting? Isn't that a contradiction of what you just said? Not at all. Many interpret this verse poorly by saying love covers up a multitude of sins. But that's not what it says. The Bible teaches that we cover the sins of God's people by confronting sin, judging it, and returning to righteousness. That's how you cover sin among God's people. Joseph confronted sin, and he was hated for it. Not much has changed, and so we shouldn't expect a lot different. But we should line ourselves up with God. Joseph was hated by his 11 brothers. Of the 12, which one was proven by God to be approved by God? Joseph. Who do you want to be like? I want to be like Joseph. They can call him a brat. They can call him a tattletale. They can call him arrogant and selfish all they want. He's the one that received the approval of God when it was all said and done. That's what I want for my life and my ministry. James chapter 5 explains to us a little bit more about this love covering sin. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you, this is James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Now, we need to understand the scriptural doctrine here. We've got a brother, someone who's saved. But they turn from what is true, right. They disobey. They sin. They know what the Bible says, but they say, I don't care. This is what I choose. And someone else confronts him in that path that he's going and turns him back to the path of truth, to the path of righteousness. What happens? Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, and by the way, this word sinner is referring to a believer who practices, who commits sin. You turn a sinner from the error of his way, you save, deliver a soul from death. In the context of James there, the emphasis is physical death because of the judgment of sin. A soul from death, and you cover a multitude of sins. So how does love cover sin? By confronting the one who is in sin and turning them back around to repentance and a returning to obedience. That's when sin is covered among God's people. It's not covering up and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. No, that's not grace. It's not kind, and it's not covering sin so the corruption is judged. So I don't believe that Joseph was a spoiled tattletale. I believe that he shows great maturity as a young 17-year-old who had an understanding of the value of the spiritual blessings promised to Abraham. He understood that Jacob and all of his descendants, there's no selfishness here as we'll continue to see the story unfold. If Joseph was arrogant and selfish, he had opportunity after opportunity after he came to the throne to wipe out his family. And believe me, people on the throne throughout history have done that without blinking an eye, wiped out their own family. Joseph could have done that. His family was afraid he would do that. But Joseph understood God had called that family, not just Joseph, but his vile brothers as well. Joseph is a very mature young man. We don't know all that he understood, but God at a very young age began to reveal his will to him. I think Joseph was far from being a spoiled brat. I think he was a spiritually mature teenager. Teenagers, children, you can be a Joseph. You can be a Daniel. You don't have to be like the rest of the world. I don't believe Joseph was being arrogant either. And I think we're going to have to stop here because I want to dwell on this a little bit about him sharing his dream. I think he was right to do so. And I don't think he did it arrogantly. But I think it was a necessary revelation to the people of God. And they rejected it and hated him for it. Any of that ever go on today? Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. We'll continue. Joseph's history.